Morning.
Good morning.
And welcome back after your little vacation to Long Meadow Church of the Brethren. And we're happy to have you here. Even though this morning when I was traveling in, I thought, now last Sunday it was sunny and beautiful and the parking lot was frozen. And today it's snowing. Are we still going to make it? And we made it. And so we're thankful for that. And I'd like to welcome you in for the sermon titled, Not Me, No Way. Our scripture lesson today comes from Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. While you're looking that up, as you know, I like to do jokes to kind of start things off or say something a little clever or funny. And most of the time, everything I find amusing, not everybody does. But I get these things, well, the church gets these things in the mail. They're called Christian clippings, and they're a three-month quarterly thing from the Minnick Funeral Home. Been getting them for years, and it's a great resource. And inside are illustrations and sermon ideas and topics. And then after every quarter is a thing called the lighter side of life. And they have jokes in here. And sometimes my jokes come from there, and as is this morning. So, if any members of the Minnick family happen to stumble across this broadcast over on YouTube or have been regular listeners, if you all don't like the jokes, call them. What does Charles Dickens keep in his spice rack? The best of times, the worst of times. Come on, now that was funny. What did the Buddhist say to the hot dog vendor? Make me one with everything. No, not getting it yet. It's going to get worse. I mean, better. What do you call a fake noodle? An impasta. Why did the hipster burn his mouth? He drank the coffee before it was cool. Get it? Hipster, cool coffee. All right. Well, the last one made me straight up laugh. It says, I told my wife she was drawing her eyebrows too high. She looked at me surprised. I hope Minnick gets a lot of calls on that. Anyhow, not me, no way. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. And his food were locusts and wild honey. And people went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, We have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? Then Jesus replied, Let it be so now, for it is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. May God add His blessings to these passages as we seek Him out in prayer. Let us pray. Father, thank You. We ask, Father, that You hear these words go through us, that You see these words go into action from us, that You see us lifted up by them, and that we are able to take these words and make our Christian walk stronger and draw ourselves closer and understand who we are to You and who we can be to the world. And let us be those who produce the fruit of showing the lost the truth and the only truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. These words, Father, we ask Your blessing on as we receive them. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of His children said, Amen. Now, before we start into all this that I've got written for the next 2 hours, I want to know, do you believe that there are miracles, that Jesus is God's Son, and that God can do anything He wants? If you do, say amen. Amen. That sounded pitiful. I'm talking about God. I'm talking about the man, the being, the Almighty Father, who can do anything and everything, who gave us His Son, who can do anything we want when He decides to do it. Do you believe? Say amen.
Amen.
Right. Do you want proof that God can do whatever He wants? Yes? Well, it just so happens I have it. God can make morel mushrooms grow in the winter in a greenhouse, which was said not to happen. And somebody in this church brought me this little bag of blessings, to which they will be quite amply loved and treasured for, about 6 or 7 minutes once they're out of the frying pan. That's proof that when God decides He's going to allow something, morels do not grow anywhere but in the wild. And if you've ever hunted them, you know. And here they are in my hand in a baggie in January from some greenhouse somewhere. And I am given to understand that they are quite tasty. Right, Jill and Tim?
Yep.
So God can do and answer everything, even for somebody like me. No way. No, sir. No, no how. Nope. There is no way. Not me. Not I. And on down the line. We've all heard those expressions. Nope. Not me. Nope. No way. Hey, anybody in this room ever had children? I'll bet you've heard that a lot. Hey, did you eat the last cookie in that jar? No. But you've got crumbs around your mouth. Not me. Or my other one is, when I get in the vehicle, and I can get away with some of the things I'm going to say today because Wendy is not in the room, and you can't see that on the other side of the camera, and she won't see this video till later, and I'll get thumped for it then. But I can tell you, I can get in the family truckster, hit the ignition, and look down at the gas gauge that is blinking, empty. And I'll look at her and go, were you the last one to drive this? Not me. No way. But and we hear that a lot as a way to deflect, as a way to defer. As a matter of fact, have you forgotten, Laura? We're not out of Christmas yet. At least not in my mind. Let me read you a little something about not I, not me, no way. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in his mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from his sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took Mary home as his wife. Not me. No way. But then he listened. We are coming into the season where we start to consider what the birth of Jesus Christ meant and what it led to. And we start to consider certain things about how we are saved. We are looking just a short period, just a hop, skip, and a jump down the way to Easter, when the gift becomes fulfilled. When Jesus will die and we will remember this and why we are saved. And when I look at that cross and any proper representation of a cross to remind me, I think, not me. No way. Thomas Edison, I've told this story. Thomas Edison was working on a contraption called the light bulb. James Newton was writing this story in Uncommon Friends, A Life with Thomas Edison, Henry Ford, Harvey Firestone, Alexis Carroll, and Charles Lindbergh, about a book about all of them being friends, and relayed this story as told by Thomas Edison. Thomas Edison was taking the invention of the light bulb and trying to figure out how to produce it so that everybody could have it. It had been developed earlier by a Frenchman, but they couldn't get the thing to burn for more than a few hours. Thomas Edison's job was to figure it out. The whole team was working on this, and it took a team of men, 12 men, working 24 hours straight to put a single light bulb together. One! The story goes, when Edison finished with one light bulb, he gave it to a young boy helper who nervously carried it upstairs where it would be tested. Step by step, he cautiously watched his hands, obviously scared to death of dropping that thing, as any of us would be. It was a priceless piece of work for that time, and you probably know what's coming. He got to the top of the step and tripped and dropped that light bulb. And it smashed into a gajillion pieces. Imagine that for a moment. You ever had something like that where you've worked so fastidiously on, and somebody else was tasked with finishing it, and the project got ruined? You become angry and hurt, and you're ready to become vengeful and take it out. The team lost their mind, but they knew that Thomas Edison demanded that they continue on the work, and so they spent another 24 hours straight running off the bottom end of it, spinning the filament, blowing the glass, cooling it, connecting everything together, and putting the vacuum in the light to go upstairs to be tested. And when it came time, one of the workmen carrying the bulb started for the stairs. Thomas Edison said, "No." He went and found this young helper boy who was hidden away and crying and shaking, and said, "Take that thing upstairs." And he said, "No, not me. No way." And Thomas Edison said, "We're going to drop a few more of these along the way while we learn. Take it upstairs and be a part of this." That's called forgiveness. We are coming into the season. We are coming into the time of the year when we stop thinking for a moment about what we've got and what we get. Within days after Christmas, and I am still celebrating Christmas, and I tell everybody that I'll keep celebrating Christmas till the tree in our house comes down, and it's not down yet, so I keep wishing everybody Merry Christmas, and everybody looks at me and they go, "What is wrong with you?" And I said, "Well, you don't have that kind of time for me to explain it. Just say Merry Christmas and let me move on." We're coming into where we think about our sins. That's where it really all lands, isn't it? After all, if we could fix all this stuff ourselves, Jesus wouldn't have had to been born. If we could fix all this stuff ourselves, if we could figure this all out on our own, we wouldn't need a Savior. If we could every day wake up and do the thing that we're supposed to, the way it's supposed to be done, holy and blameless, we would have no need for salvation. But guess what? Not me, no way. Sometimes I don't think I can get from the front door to my car without being in sin. Stub my toe on the kitchen stool, and I get angry. And then I have to ask, why did somebody put it there? And then I'll go wake up all the whole house. Who put that stool there like that at 4 o'clock in the morning? Not me, no way. And then I realized it was me that put it there the night before because I was doing something. And then I have to feel really bad. But we're coming into the season where we need to be reminded that our forgiveness of sins is about to be made whole. Not by you. Not by me. No way. A few college coaches have made a point against how to effectively steer clear of the things in life that'll drag you down. Drugs, alcohol, whatever it is. Eric Russell of the Georgia Southern College had arranged one day during the team meeting in the room for a good old couple of country boys to burst inside the room during a routine meeting and throw a 6-foot-long, hissing and angry rattlesnake on the table in front of the team. Can you imagine that? I'd like to know who in this room would have been looking. There's an old song or an old group called the Daylighters, and I cannot remember the lead singer of it, but he was talking about one time he went to one of them churches where they brought out the snakes, and he was sitting there watching them, and he leaned over to the deacon up there on the stage, and he said, "Where's the back door of this place?" And the deacon said, "There ain't one." And he leaned back over to the deacon and said, "Where would you like it?" That's how I would have been in that table. I'm a pretty tough guy. You come in and throw something like that down in front of me, and I'm going to be making an exit where there wasn't one. Eric went on to write and say, "Everyone screamed and scattered," he recalled, "and I told him, when normal deflections and distractions of life come into a room, you're not nearly as quick to leave. But when that rattlesnake comes in, you did. They'll both kill you." We look at sin sometimes from the wrong lens. We look at it as, well, it's part of it. And we don't put the due weight that we should on it. I saw a picture this week, and we talked about it yesterday in men's Bible study, of the difference between truth and want. Want was a picture of a humongous church with 50,000 people in it hearing a message that told them what they wanted to hear. You're good, he's good, and she's good, everybody's happy, everything's fine, you're going to make it to heaven. And then a church where the truth was being preached, that we need to be vigilant and strong and ever alert, and there was maybe 20 people in there. Our world gets lost in what we can and cannot do. And sometimes we forget how it all came to be. It all came to be because Jesus Christ came to everyone and said, "Follow me." And a lot of people said, "Not me, no way." And when he walked down to that river that day, go back to that scripture for a moment. He walked into a crowded scenario. We already know that the gospel writer said that John was there doing what was in his projection to do. He was there telling everyone, "You are sinning. Come here and repent. Come here and confess them. Come here and be baptized. Come here and be saved. My voice of one calling in the desert, preparing the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And the people were out there. And the teachers of the law, the Pharisees and Sadducees, were coming out because they were scared and troubled and angry and looking for vengeance. And he told them, you guys, who told you to come out here? Remember, you're the ones that are down there in the temple telling us how to do everything that suits your cause. What are you doing here? Don't think to yourselves that because you wear these fancy garments and rings and crowns and can tell everybody what to do, we are the sons of Abraham. God can take those stones and turn them into living beings who are from Abraham. You're nothing. Why are you here? What are you doing? Jesus is coming. When he said the axe is at the root of the tree, he explained that the beginning of the end was coming. That Jesus was going to come. And he was going to fulfill his mission and prepare for the final moments. But this scene that in verse 13, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. A movie I love to watch. It's the greatest story ever told. 1965. You ever seen that movie? Say amen. If you haven't, you should watch it. It's wonderful seeing Charlton Heston as John in that river. And Max von Sydow as Jesus. And John is down there baptizing and dunking. And he is saying to those that are there to make fun, get out of here, when suddenly Jesus appears. I love the scene in that movie because I can see it. And he starts into that water and John stops and looks at him. And he walks down and he says, John, baptize me. John says, I can't. I'm not even worthy to lift up your sandals. I know who you are. I'm not able to do this. Please baptize me instead. Not me. No way. And Jesus says to him, John, this is the right thing to do. Baptize me. Do it with love. And he does. Of course, then Jesus goes up and heads off to the desert. Our scripture says here, but John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? Not me. No way. I am not worthy to do this. No. Please don't make me do it. And Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Brothers and sisters, we are stretched out, beat up, beat down, sinful beings. I'm going to tell you that straightforward because that's how it is. That's how I am. Am I worthy of what our Savior did? Not me, no way. Am I worthy of the fact that He loved me enough to go to that cross on Calvary? Not me, no way. Am I worthy enough that when I got baptized to be going down in that water to tell the entire world that Jesus Christ was my Savior, was I worthy of everything He did to prepare for that? Not me, no way. Yet He did it. Once there was a briar growing in a ditch, and then along came a gardener with a spade. He dug around it and lifted the briar and said to itself, as others watched him, what is he doing? Doesn't he know that this thing is worthless? But the gardener took it to his garden and planted it amongst his flowers. And those watching him said, he has made a mistake planting that within amongst those beautiful roses. The gardener came once more, and he made a slit in that briar with his very sharp knife, and he grafted it with a rose. When the summer came, lovely roses were blooming out of that old briar. The gardener turned to those and said, your beauty is not due to what came out, but what I put into it. Your salvation Your beauty, your glory comes not from you, not me, no way, from what I can do, but from what Jesus did and put into us. He stepped into that water. He said, I will do it. I am a sinner. I didn't deserve any of this. Don't deserve it. And yet, when you stop and read these scriptures, everyone that Jesus walked up to, He loved. Just like He loves all of you. Regardless. He asks but one thing. For you to follow Him and proclaim Him. A certain medieval monk announced he would be preaching next Sunday evening on the love of God. And as the shadows fell in the sanctuary and the light ceased to come in, the congregation gathered in. And finally the room was completely dark. And in the darkness, the monk lit a candle and walked up to the crucifix, to the cross. First he illuminated the crown of thorns. Next he illuminated the two wounded hands and the marks of the spear wound. He held the candle up, and in the hush that fell, he blew out the candle, and in the silence said, "That's the love of God." There was nothing else to say. Does God love me? Absolutely. Does He love you? Without question. Did Jesus Christ come here to save you? 100%. Did I deserve it? Not me, no way. Did any of us? No. He did it anyway. And so as we proclaim His name, as we start to prepare looking ahead for that moment when Jesus gave up everything for us, let us be reminded this week that while we did not deserve it, He still gave it. That is the love of Jesus Christ, the greatest gift ever given, the greatest gift that ever will be. And He blesses and keeps each and every one of you, now and forevermore. Any of you that come to Him and proclaim will be saved. Not me, no way. Yeah, me, His way. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We are blessed to know You and we are blessed to have You, Father. But even so more, we are taken with the fact that we have Your precious Son, Jesus, who we love, who loves us. And even when we didn't deserve it, came and saved us and said, "Yeah, You're beautiful in Your own way. I will show You. I will save You." Father, let us present ourselves worthy this week by being mindful of the teachings of Jesus. Let us be ready to talk to those around us and shine His light. Let us take what we have learned here today and know that when we were saying, "Not me, no way," Jesus was saying, "Yes, You, my way." May each one of you know His blessings as He watches and keeps you. Now in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit forever. Amen. As we close out, if you have a particular need as we sing this last hymn, the prayer bench is open. And if you do not know Him, today is the day to do so. May you be watched over and kept from this day and forward.
Please stand.